Thanks, Steve. Just to remind you guys, at some point when I can get my act together, at the top of your handouts in the future here pretty soon, I've got the URL address, but there's a full 45-minute lecture on every one of the topics. I'm not doing that now, but these are highlighted talks. So there should be 20-minute talks, and hopefully as the years go by, at the bottom of every, my dream is to have the original 45-minute lecture that supports the handout in full. And then there's the highlights that hopefully will be several as we do different lectures each time around where God has me and what he wants me to tell you about anger or forgiveness or whatever it is. So right now, just know that there's that on the website right now that you can find it. So I'm going to start tonight. I think that how many people out there have struggled at times with anger? Show of hands. Okay, now look around, and the people that didn't raise their hand, you're sitting next to a liar, okay? So, sorry about that, a little harsh, but okay, so the other thing that, it was last night, Jenny came in and she said, okay, I've got great news, because she reads a lot, and every night when we go to bed, she reads, and she said, I finally finished Unoffendable. And she couldn't get into it initially, and then she started. I noticed she was picking it up more and more, and then last night she came in and she said, amazing book, really spoke to me. So as we come up on these next few weeks with regard to forgiveness, anger, a lot of the stuff, you're going to be really blessed by reading this book if you don't have it. I'm going to quote from it a lot, but I'm going to read a little excerpt tonight that get us started. So this guy, Brant Hansen, is a radio host, and he gets calls all the time, and he said somebody came in, and he's always getting people that hammer him and give him bad comments or good comments or whatever. But he said, so maybe you can relate to this, maybe you can't, but I used to get into arguments online about stuff. I found there are two ways to handle this sort of thing. Option one is this. At 4:10 p.m., you see insulting comment from Bob 371 on blog. 4:15 p.m., stew about it. 4:20 p.m., craft amazingly thorough, literate, snarky reply to set Bob 371 straight. 4:30, hit submit and walk away from your computer, drop the mic style, all smug and cool. At 4:40, return to computer to delete my smug reply. 4:41, see that someone has already replied to my smug reply. 4:42, delete my reply anyway, but write another one. 5:30, eat dinner with family, but distractedly because I'm bugged by comments on blog. 5:45, decide it doesn't matter what people say, I was right. 5:50, see another blood-boiling response from Big Jerk, formerly known as Bob 371. 5:52, decide to write something sort of nice, but still, making my point. 5:55, see new comment. Someone else whom I respect thinks I was being a jerk in my original comment. Respond to that person via email to apologize, but not really, because the jerk formerly known as Bob 371 is a bigger jerk. At 6:10, write another comment. Commence stewing about the whole thing until 1:30 a.m. That hit me a little too close to home. And he said, that's one way to handle it. Option two is at 4:10, see insulting comment from Bob 371 on blog. At 4:15, you thank him for it. You point out what I appreciate about it. If I want to continue the conversation, fine, but otherwise it doesn't matter. At 4:20, I go play Madden NFL with my daughter, get beat 75-0, and then eat dinner with the family and laugh about stuff. So I guess that hit me so much because I end up wasting so much time. I saw that about being angry and being offended at people attacking me personally. And so in order to let that go and not be angry is critical. So Steve talked about righteous anger. I'm going to hit some of this is in your handout, some of it's not. But I do think that people justify their anger often about righteous anger. But righteous anger is really only righteous anger if it's focused against sin and true evil, Satan himself. It's God-centered, and it's self versus self-centered. And your motives are the key. What are you really offended by? If you're offended personally, that's not righteous anger. Attacking you for yourself, for your own self-preservation. But if it's associated with godly attributes, if you can respond to righteous anger and your self-discipline, your control, there's no self-pity or despair, and there's no harm to relationships, then it might be there. But when we talk about righteous anger, people say, well, God did it, and Jesus got angry. And it's important to note, that's because they're God, right? And God's given things that I didn't realize till I began to look into this. God has allowed things that we're not because he's God and he's perfect. He can hold on to his anger because he doesn't take it personally. And like, say, vengeance, just because God can be vengeant because he's perfect and he sets all the rules, that doesn't give us the right to do it just because God can. They're perfect examples. We're not. And so the difference between God and us is God knows private matters. He knows who offended you. He knows you. He knows both of you better than you know yourselves, and we don't. God knows our private motives. Even we don't know our private motives. Paul says, I don't even trust myself. I think I'm righteous, but I'm not sure. I could be wrong. And that's Paul. And then we think we can judge others' motives, but we absolutely cannot, okay? How many times have you looked at somebody a certain way, the certain way they dress, certain way they speak, and when you get to know the circumstances, you go, wow, I'm so glad I didn't weigh in on that because I did not know all the facts. I think that happens all the time. And I think even when we know all the facts, we don't know all the facts because God's up to more than that. So be very careful about justifying your anger as righteous. 99.9%, if you think your anger is righteous, you're wrong. It's possible, but it's not common. So what about righteous prodigal anger? I just wanted to keep this in there. I'm trying to hit the highlights for you, what I think matters about anger, because I don't really believe there's anything more important that we should... That's a bold statement, and I'm prone to hyperbole, so I'm going to take that back. There's a lot of things that are important. Anger, I don't know that there's anything more important than dealing with anger, because see, what I think is that's the perfect opportunity. When you overlook, think about the things in the news. When you overlook injustice, the world pays attention. They're used to people being angry at everything. But when you can actually overcome your anger, that is otherworldly. That is eternal. That gets people's attention, and which is what we want to do. We want to model Christ for the world. You have no better opportunity than to handle your injustice and your own personal attacks rather than not being offendable and loving people rather than being angry. It's an amazing opportunity. And I think it holds up so many people. I can't remember walking into a closed group where somebody's not angry or struggling with anger. So in our righteous prodigal anger, if we can understand that by the end of the night, by the end of this week, as you've looked at your handouts, it's directed against evil. Your anger can be directed against who it's supposed to be, against evil and Satan, who is attacking your prodigal, your husband, your son, your daughter. Satan wants them. They're the target. This battle is in the heavenly realms. If you can be angry against them instead of your prodigals, you have a chance for relationship, which will be very helpful going forward. Anger directing at Satan allows us to love our prodigals enough to pray for them. If we're not angry at them, we can pray, we can be compassionate, we can set our boundaries and enforce our consequences. I'm not saying not to do that. We can give control to God, and we can trust in God with a proper view of who he is. But we've got to, that's how I would handle our righteous prodigal anger. So what I really want to focus on is tonight is what the cause of anger is. And I really just want to focus on, I could go a million places, but I want to just make a really point that most of our anger is caused by our own pride and our own selfishness. And James 4, 1 through 4 says, what causes anger among you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill, you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. And I would tell you, if you didn't leave anything here tonight, if you said, next time I get angry, I'm going to ask what someone is taking away from me that I feel like I deserve and want. That would be a real breakthrough, in my opinion. And I'm hoping the leaders ask that on a regular basis. So what are you afraid of losing that's making you angry? Is it time? They're taking away my time. They're taking away my money. They're taking away my power and reputation. They're taking away my self-worth. I don't feel as good about being a parent. They're taking away my comfort and all my expectations of grandkids and Norman Rockwell pictures and all this. I'm seeing a lot of shaking heads. They're taking away relationships that I want. They're taking away, in essence, an idol to be named later, but most of us know what those are.
I know.
So the source of our sinful prodigal anger is usually these things. It's embarrassment, but that's our pride, right? Appearing is parenting failures. Our pride. Fear that the prodigal's stupid actions will lead to calamity. Fear that God is not in control. There's no truth behind that, right? I mean, it may lead to calamity, but you can't control it. That the source of our anger is betrayal, being lied to, taking away our power, disappointment, guilt, shattering our dreams, all of those things. So I would go back and say, what is your personal mission statement? What is your purpose derived from that mission statement? Is it glorifying God in all that you do, service to others, to be more like Christ, disciple, evangelize? Is that close, right, to what we'd ideally like to do? How does anger aid that in any possible way? Would people be more likely to listen to you talk to them about Christ, to model your behavior, to let you disciple them if you're in anger? So I see people all the time say, I just struggle with anger so much, and I just can't seem to beat it. And so I'm just trying to hear to not be angry about this, but to say, do something, right? I mean, it just makes no sense when if you can not be angry and be unemotional, and you say, how could that possibly lead to a godly mission statement and purpose? So what does sinful anger do? Just think about it. When you're angry, it breaks all communication. I mean, if you're angry at somebody, it is hard to go back and even talk to them. I mean, you want to avoid them in the hallway. You want to do. It's not like you don't have a relationship. You're avoiding them at all costs. It's going to be awkward. It damages relationship. That's true if you're prodigal. It's true of people at work. It's true after an email. It's true all along the world. This just doesn't apply to prodigal, man. This is every single day of your life. And it's selfish, defensive, aggressive posture. You're worried about winning rather than compromise. And you think you're in control of it. And it's just like that story I read. It's just all of those things were about him winning and whatever. And when he realized that what his mission statement was, he has no idea who Bob 371 is, who he is. If his wife just left him, if he's just got a diagnosis of cancer, he doesn't know Bob 371. Bob 371 doesn't know him. He doesn't even know why he wrote the article or what he said on the. I mean, the point is, walk away. You don't know things that God does. It isolates us, and isn't that what you've heard lecture after lecture here? That's where Satan wants us, is in isolation, because that's when he can whisper in our ear. The reason we love community, what do you do in your close groups, or what you should be doing in your close groups, when someone's struggling with anger, lack of forgiveness, setting their boundaries, lack of hope, what's the one thing you can give them in close group? Truth. Exactly. You give them truth. And if you're telling them truth, Satan has a hard time getting a foothold. That's why community is so important. So anger leads to isolation. You get angry every day, you're not going to find a lot of people looking around you. You're going to have to get on the phone because they're not going to be around you very close. You're in isolation. That's not where you want to be. As a Christian, anger simply cannot be justified. So how can you overcome it? How can you do those things? I want to just close by giving you a couple of thoughts. Is you identify the problem, because if you're angry, you either have an incorrect view about yourself or you have an incorrect view of God. And the whole purpose, I would say, if you left prodigal, if you had a good understanding of who you were in the eyes of God and who God was, you'd be pretty hopeful and be an amazing model for Christ. If you knew clearly who God was and who you were before a holy God, I think your life would be different. And because you got to believe that if you're angry, he's not big enough to handle your issues, or he got it wrong, he's not sufficient, he's not loving, and our identity is in ourselves and in the way people love us and in our idols. The more we hold on to things, the more stuff we have, and the more we value it, right? The easier it is to be offendable when someone takes that away. The more we give it up, realize our identity is in Christ and not in our idol, so what? Right? I mean, it's just a whole mindset. So knowing who God is, knowing what you need, not in the idols that we worship and give us our comfort and false sense of security, but in our eternal security, in the fact that we are a loving child of the King. So how can I overcome my anger? You've got to let it go. Anger in and of itself is common. It happens every day. That's not sin. It shows you that something's wrong. What do I need to do? I just felt injustice. I just got angry, but I'm going to let it go. That's not sin. It just shows me I have to deal with a problem that was so significant that it made me angry for a moment. And when I felt that up, I let it go. Because anger, if it sits in your lap, it sits in the lap of a fool. You have to let it go. And so you have to realize that we're just as guilty before God as the person that offended us. And if you don't grasp that, work that through with your leaders, your pastor, your spouse, biblical counsel. We are sinners in need of a Savior. We're just as guilty. And being offended, is it not tiring? That story, I can't tell you. That could have been me. I can't tell you how many times I have gone through emails back and forth and carving these things that I never sin. What a waste of time, right? But it's almost fun because I just, boy, would that be great if I could say this. And it's just such a waste of time. But I could have let it go and spent time with Jenny, my grandkids, whatever. So replace pride with humility and gratefulness. John 3:30, he must become greater, I must become less. Because I begin to know who God is. I begin to know the grace he had for me, a sinner. The more I know about myself, the more I know about God, he's got to become greater, I must become less. John the Baptist said that, right? So I think that would apply to us. And I would tell you, I just think Micah 6:8 has really been impacted on me lately. He has showed you, oh man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Think about that. Break that down. To act justly. To act and model God by not being angry. To love mercy. That means to love mercy for people that have offended you. And to walk humbly with your God. If you walk humbly, knowing you are a sinner in need of a Savior and just as guilty as the person over there, you don't know what they've gone through, you have no idea where they are, they don't even know you, how can they offend you? They're just lashing out. And to know that you could make a difference by reacting in love and not in anger. So how can we overcome anger? By knowing who God is. He's in control. Proverbs 21:31, he is good, he loves us, he alone is enough. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. For God so loved the world. Come to me, all you who are weary. He's in control, he's good, he loves us, he's enough. And that's the truth. Remind everyone in your group every week of those truths. Know who God is. It's hard to be angry. And then some people say, well, wait a minute. Anger causes me to act and to right wrongs. It does. But how do you usually act when you're angry? Pretty stupid. I don't believe in abortion. I'm just going to say something maybe controversial, but just personally, I don't believe in abortion, but I also believe bombing somebody's place, I'm not sure they want to be a Christian at that point. I'm not sure that angry yelling and screaming out somebody's house 24/7 I don't know. It's just me. I think that reaching out in love and doing it in a different way, I just don't know that that attracts the world very much. And so we act in anger. We're motivated by pride. We attack the person. It boils over without restraint. We don't act. We just take a stand and continue to be angry. And so we hold grudges and it lingers and it leads to poisonous speech. And our tongue just, it grew hot within me. And there's a whole section in your handout. And so for the sake of time, I'm going to go forward. But look at those verses about how, as you've read this week, about how the tongue is the extension of our anger. And basically, we're going to be responsible for every careless word we've spoken. That's chilling. Oswald Chambers says something really, really convicting. He said, and really wise, as he always does, he says, Satan doesn't want us to sin just so that we can do bad things. He wants us to sin because we can be of no use to God. When I am angry, it makes us of no use to God. I cannot make an impact to the people that are around me when I'm angry. So you listen, as God's instruction on this is to listen first, be slow to speak and slow to become angry, because anger does not bring about the righteousness that God desires. And he tells us to not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouth, but only what's helpful for building others up. And we should always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who speaks. That's why we ask you to have a mission statement, to know your story. And so the final thing is that the alternative to acting in anger is acting in love. There's tons of stories and tons of examples in that book, Unoffendable, that convicted me. But it basically says, Matthew 22:37-39, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. By this, by the fact that you love other people, that's how people know that you're my disciple. It doesn't say be angry and not let any injustice occur, and then that's how people are going to know. It says by loving them in a way to do that. That does not mean you don't set boundaries. It does not mean you look the other way at abortion. It does not mean any of those things. But you can do that in a way that's not angry and off-putting. And think about how it impacts the relationship with your prodigal, the very thing that they may be looking for in that relationship. So take up your cross daily and follow me. So you die daily. It's a choice. Keep your mind, keep your mission in mind, your clarity of purpose, know God, know yourself, love others unconditionally, identify and release your idols, and be unoffendable. So I'll close with a little story that that many of you have heard if you've been here long, but if you haven't, it's worth repeating. And I was preparing for lead the ministry. You know, somebody had said, hey, we're going to go do this. And so where do we start? And so I was reading a book by Philip Waldrop, Parenting Your Prodigals. And I think it's out there. If it's not, it should be. It's a good one. And in there, I was reading along, and I had come to the point where I thought I knew the knowledge of letting my son go. And then I knew how important it was. And then I actually told people I had let him go. And then I read this quote as I was reading there. I remember right where I was. I could drive it right to it. Jenny and I were on vacation over in Hawaii. And I was just working out on the back patio. And we used that time to do it. It was fantastic. And so this Frederick Buechner quote that you'll hear a lot here, but it's really important. He said, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontations to come, to savor the last toothsome morsel, both the pain you're given and the pain you're giving back. In many ways, it's a fist fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you're wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. And I think Brant Hansen saw that in the email thread. I am wolfing myself down all night. It happens in my situation. And when I read that, I realized that I was angry. I had not letting it go. I was angry for all those things he had taken away. My comfort, my peace, my expectations, his future, his potential. And I realized I was sitting there worried about it being angry, and he was nowhere in sight. He had no idea I was angry. I was the only one getting wolfed down. And at that moment, that anger left me and it has not returned. I've been sad. I've been disappointed. I still weep, but I haven't been angry anymore. I'm looking, trying to look every opportunity I can to not destroy the relationship if I have the opportunity in the future. Pray with me. Lord, I just thank you for this message, the importance of understanding anger. You speak so much about it in your word. It's important. It's important because it's so hard to let it go, because the thing that drives it more than anything is our pride, and our pride is the most powerful force, and the only thing that can overcome it is knowing who you are, knowing our sin. If we could ever walk humbly before you, Lord, our lives would never look the same. So please help us with that, Lord. Help us to struggle. And we thank you in advance for the times we stumble and the forgiveness you show us when we stumble and fall. So we give you this night. We pray that for great conversations in closed group. We pray that the newcomers would be welcomed and they would find hope before they leave here tonight. And we thank you for this ministry and the privilege it is to just hopefully get out of the way to show them who you are and how much you love them and that their identity is in you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.